And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your manservants and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. And then Psalms 9 and 2. Might run over there and read that one. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. It seems as we've studied this today, the rejoicing that, because Paul really, in worldly terms, there would be no reason in the world for him to have much to rejoice about, would there? With his situation there, as he was writing this letter from Rome, as we refer to as these prison epistles. So really not a lot to rejoice in, but he found a reason. He found not necessarily the reason, but he realized that there was something to rejoice in, and that it wasn't just about him and our self-absorbed world that we live in. It's all about us and what we're going through, and boy, we want everybody to know it, don't we? But Paul was able to look for the better cause, and maybe we'll be able to point out some of those attributes, and maybe we can learn from that during this study. Also had another thought that just seemed to come out of left field, but feel obligated to say it. But question, is there anything wrong with keeping score? Certain levels of baseball, they give that up, ain't they, Brother Josh? I think in T-ball, unless they've started it back, they give that up years ago. Don't feel the need to keep score. Thought it, I guess it'd be too hard on the little fellas to realize that they might not have won the game. Don't know that I agree with that approach. But the keeping score portion, as I look back, we keep score for what? For a measurable. You have to have something to say who won or who got the advantage thereof during maybe a competition. But when I look back at this past week, I couldn't help but to think that what would have been my score based on God or based on did I let the devil win a certain situation? And I'm certain that I did in a couple of those. And wished I could get away from that. Hope and prayer that I know the Lord gave me strength to do it, but I still allowed the devil to win in a certain situation. So you look at those things, but just because he won once and we keep that score, I would hope that we would learn to say, well, okay, he won this one, and not give up and try for us to win the next one. Because we can't live in the things that we can't change that happened yesterday, but we need to focus on realizing that we lost one, and then it's up to us, lean on the Lord, draw nigh unto him, and maybe we won't lose the next battle. Really don't know why all that thoughts came up this morning, but in our study, we just went ahead and jotted those down, and maybe it's more for me. But appreciate y'all allowing us to dig into that a little bit. But maybe another study another day. But maybe to add on to that, you know, there's times we've done things and we're like, well, he didn't get me on that one, but then he shows back up 3 months down the road and he got you on that one. Well, maybe we ought to be more about keeping score. Maybe we ought to just remember when he got us, and then that ought to make us grit our teeth and bear down a little bit more and to think that I'm not going to let him win the next time. Because I think there's multiple battles each day, each week, that we are faced with, that it's up to us to act as God's children as we are, and we should be able to do a better job of that. I know man just not long ago that said that, he said, I thought I was farther beyond that. I didn't think that I would maybe succumb to those thoughts because I've been in this way for so long. I didn't know I don't know why. And really just hated to admit the fact that he lost a battle that he used to wouldn't have lost. But he did. And then, but just because you've been in this way so long doesn't mean that you can't lose a very trivial act or match that you would have never lost just a few weeks ago or a few years ago, but then you find that you did. But just because you did, it's no place to give up, is it? We have to keep going. And if you lose a match, then you just realize, I got to work a little harder, because that's what you do. You practice to win ball games, don't you? You got to get back to the fundamentals. You got to. If you're not hitting good, and your batting average is went to pot, then what do? Brother Josh, you get back and you get to analyzing things. Where's my feet at? Are they in the right spot? Do I have the proper stance? Is my posture correct? Am I leaning back or leaning forward too much? Am I not getting my timing down? Am I not watching where the ball's at? Am I not watching the pitcher when his knee's coming up to get my timing down? All the fundamentals that you quit looking for when you got in a rhythm, but then you lose that rhythm, and what are you supposed to do? You go back to the fundamentals. And I'm glad to know that we don't have to stick with a structure or an outline. Thank goodness. So wherever this study takes us, enjoying it this morning. Anything on y'all's hearts? Any thoughts?
It kind of makes me think of, like, the more you practice, the better you get.
Amen.
So the more you study, the more you learn.
Amen. That's right.
So it's kind of the same thing. If you think about it, it's kind of in the same prospect or whatever you want to call it. It's kind of the, meaning the same thing.
Amen.
Or goes the same.
Amen. When we're struggling, I think we can go back in our study, like Sister Sheila mentioned there, and help us out. Help us remember that. In prayer, don't necessarily mean that you're always down on your knees, but you can be in prayer and just walking down the road. You can be thankful of the things that we're given, and maybe the trials that we didn't have to stand for that we didn't even know. So there's always something there to be thankful for. And these studies maybe help keep that in our mind. We'll go on to Philippians, and we'll see if maybe we can study a little bit and see if the Lord will tie this together in any way. And if it don't, that's all right too. Most of it's the Word of God. If it, what I've said beforehand, maybe just for me. But we were in Philippians 2nd chapter, I guess somewhere around the 25th, 26th, something like that. No, we're going back up to around the 20th. Y'all forgive me. So this is to tie our thoughts together from last week. He was talking about Timothy and talking about that he had no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state, remaining there, meaning there of the church there at Philippi, and that, because it says in the 21st, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And then in the 22nd, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And he's talking about, like I said, talking about Timothy there. And Paul's telling them that that they knew him and things of that nature. And in the going back to the 20th, because it said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And we know that that Timothy had spent some time there. I think we briefly touched on that last week, and we may just go into that a little bit in Acts 16 and 1. And we're just going to kind of give where Timothy was first found there with Paul in 16 and 1, the book of Acts. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. But just knowing there that the three, at the first portion of the third verse, it said, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And I don't really know how that come about, but I don't know if that's Paul saying that Timothy, you have to go, or Timothy saying, Paul, I have to go with you. But either way, Timothy was going to go with him, and with that, him being of a Greek, then he was going to have to be circumcised so that the Jews would listen and hear what he had to say somewhere down the road. Didn't know what those plans would be, but knowing that just shortly after that, there in the 9th and the 10th, this is what we call the Macedonian call, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And I believe the us is at least Paul, Luke, and Timothy there. Now, going into the 20th, Acts 20, 1 through 4. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So that Timotheus there, that's the same Timothy that we just met there in the 16th, that went into Macedonia, and that Macedonia, this is just there on the north side, there where the church of Philippi is at. So we know they knew him, and that was the point of going through all of that, that Paul was sending somebody that they knew over there, and somebody that he had a lot of confidence in. And that they're also, keeping in mind, there's maybe no one else willing to go to Philippi there. So Paul sends his right-hand man, Timothy, the ones here in Rome are worried about their own stuff instead of Jesus' cause. And I think that's going back to the 21st when it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's referring to all the ones there in Rome where he's at, and he's teaching and preaching. But the only ones that wasn't worried about their own stuff, that wasn't worried about being willing to go, that's the reason why he sent Timothy. And I think that was maybe the sharp point of, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus. But I believe Timothy did. Any thoughts on any of that? Because there in the 22nd it says, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And it says let's just know that Paul has a huge amount of trust and respect for Timothy, to say the least. They'd worked together in the same vocation. When you work with someone day in and day out, you kind of get to know them a little bit better, don't you? You get to trust in them. And I'm sure a lot of you all have those same relationships with somebody you work shoulder to shoulder with, and some of the adversities at your job or at your whatever that you do, or just in any walk of life. But if you spend a lot of time with them, and in the good times and the bad, and you help each other out, you help scotch each other up, and I think that happened a lot. I don't think that Paul didn't need a little help from Timothy from time to time. I think Timothy would have helped him out, which is where the trust is really gained when you see. When you see things like that. Any thoughts? that closeness that you have when you're working with someone like that, someone that you depend on daily to do their job, and that you're dependent on, they're dependent on you to do your job. And I think that that's the relationship we see here. I don't think Timothy was just always as a student to the master. I think by this time, Timothy had evolved. He was out doing his job there in the Rome area, possibly where he was at. I believe Paul to be in his own hired house, and we may get to that in just a little bit. But I believe there's others that was coming and going. Paul would have them come in for a while, and some was there teaching and preaching in that area, but then we'll find one here in just a little bit that one has come to him, and then he sends back. And then we know that's how the Colossian letter got taken to them. One that was there as a pupil then maybe would then be sent out, and these letters taken to Philemon, these letters taken to the church of Colossians. And these ain't like they're next door. I mean, these are hundreds of miles apart where Paul is sending these people to. So he's not, these men aren't just subjects and just doing one certain thing. I believe they had a load of their own to carry, and then Paul would lean on them from time to time to help him get some of these letters out. But now they all had a job, and they were working wholeheartedly together in the gospel or for the furtherance of the gospel. And then the thought of being equally yoked, I guess, was the thought there, that they both had a job to do, and because of that, and you lean on the other one a little bit when you stumble, and then they help you along, and maybe you're helping them when they stumble. But that type of relationship is what we've really need to be more thankful of that we've got here at Hilltop. You know, most of us can look around the room, and we know that brother's prayed for me. We know he's called and checked on me. We know he's brought food by when we were sick. And then we look at that sister that just called up and said, "Hey, I know what you're going through. We're praying for you." And it wasn't calling to be nosy. It wasn't any of that. It was without a doubt concern for you and your well-being. And that relationship, that being equally yoked here at the church together and helping each other carry the load, that means a lot. Amen. And when you go into these, let's just face it, you go to churches and they're not talking when you walk in the door. They're sitting quiet and they're distant. There's little pockets here and there. And you just know that they ain't been laboring together. You know they ain't been working together. And that's the reason why that closeness isn't there. But that's something that we have to keep doing. It's a must. And we got some members that need our help right now. And if you're not one of them that need them right now, you're probably going to be there soon enough. Amen. Be each of us time in the barrel, as they say. Any thoughts? I love how Paul put that just recently in our study, and to be honest with you, I can't tell you exactly where it's at, but it said that all of this was for the furtherance of the gospel. So this that you see Paul and Timothy working together, was it for self-recognition? Absolutely not. And I think we might get into that in a bit, because one of the best things about Paul is a lot of people will say that he died there in Rome. A lot of early church people will claim that he actually got out of this situation and that then he went and did whatever and then was arrested again somewhere later on and then possibly beheaded. But we don't even read about any of that. Now, why is that? First of all, I thank the good Lord that Paul never made it about himself. Second of all, I thank the good Lord it was Luke that was keeping that account, and he knew where Paul stood on that, and he knew better than to write it. I think he knows just exactly what happened. I think Paul knew what was going to happen. But they didn't put it in this book. You know why? Because it ain't about them. For the furtherance of the gospel. Most of the apostles, you won't find what happened to them. You got to do a lot of digging And when it comes into it, you won't find it in the Bible except for just a couple there. Was it James? One of the, what, was that the first one that killed there in Acts, somewhere around the 12th chapter? Yes, sir. But just one or two that you know without a doubt what happened to them. And they didn't do that to raise him up. That was just showing how the martyrs, you know, were persecuted at the time. Any thoughts on any of that? So maybe if we've learned nothing about Paul thus far, we just realize that this is, without a doubt, nothing to do with Paul. It's about the furtherance of the gospel. Now think about when he got to Rome, and we may get into that in a little bit, maybe getting ahead of myself, but when he got to Rome, there was a church there, right? He'd already been writing to them, things of that nature. And in this hired home that he was going to deal with, you know, that church could easily said, "Hey, we're just going to hand this over to Paul," you know, him being an apostle and all, but that wasn't Paul's work. The church had its work to do. Paul had his work to do. So you never see those get intertwined. And you know, Paul was bound, I believe, but he did have certain liberties there while he was there. So we may get into that study here in just a bit. Going to the 23rd. "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." I believe what Paul means there is I'm planning to send Timothy, but I may be able to go. Depends on how things shake out here, and I'm going to keep Timothy back to maybe pass that information along. But we don't know, we don't see that we ever got that answer. In the 24th, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So it was of Paul's belief that he was going to get the opportunity to leave Rome, and he was going to get to go back to Macedonia area there and go to the church of Philippi. Keeping in mind that, by the way, the crow flies, you're talking 550 to 600 miles, and that's across a portion of the Mediterranean Sea that was the Icarian Sea or something to that effect. So it was quite the journey of getting there, these distances that we're talking from this church of Philippi to Rome. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." And it said there that he was your messenger. So that Epaphroditus, I can't spit that out this morning, that he was of them is how I believe that to be, that he was of this church of Philippi. He was sent to help Paul out. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." We may kind of interject with a few thoughts here. So we know this Epaphroditus, and we know that is a brother in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger. And Paul was in his own hired house, and we're going to read that in Acts 28, 30 through 31. And Brother Jeff, I wished I'd got to hear your message the other night on that, because I think I would have enjoyed that. But Brother Jeff had mentioned to me the other day, and I wholeheartedly believe he's right, in Acts 28, 30 and 31, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." So this is when he was at Rome. "And there in the 31st, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So the point was, this is Paul's house there in Rome, but it was his hired house. He was paying his way to stay there and to stand trial to see if he would be killed or not. Put that in perspective. He could have chosen to have turned and left, I believe, at any point in time. I believe he could have He could have might near done anything not to have had to gone to even to see Caesar. During all the trials there in the book of Acts, it wasn't until the last minute, and it almost led you to believe Paul was going to be let off, but right before that judgment came down, he said, I want to see Caesar. Well, with him having that right, they said, okay, you're going to go see Caesar in Rome, and that's where he went. There was an angel that told him he was going to be there in Rome. So he went, and so now he gets there after all kinds of trials and shipwrecks and everything else goes on that he could have easily just walked away from, but why did he do it? He did it for the furtherance of the gospel. He did it for Jesus Christ. He did it not for his own self-preservation, not whatsoever, but he went on to be there at Rome and then to pay for his own house, a rent house, while he was there standing trial. So, Paul was limited, but had a very profitable ministry to the Lord. Paul preached and taught others about Jesus. He wrote 4 epistles from there, the best we can tell. The Philippian letter, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Acts closes talking about the spread of the gospel in Rome, not talking about the end of Paul's life. And that's what we talked about earlier. It says nothing in the end of the book of Acts. It goes on to tell nothing about the end of Paul's life there. It goes on here in these letters from Paul. It doesn't tell about the end of his life, but what's it talk about? It talks about Jesus. It talks about the fundamental doctrine that we were talking about fundamentals earlier. Everywhere Paul went, he was dealing with some of the same situations. He was dealing with circumcision, which he's going to have to deal with in the 3rd chapter here as we get to it. But Paul had a cost of living while in Rome, and that was being partially paid by gifts sent to it. I think we'll point that out maybe in the 4th and 18th of this Philippian letter. It talks about the gifts that were sent from the Philippians to Paul. I believe during his travels, I believe you can find that other churches there that helped him out along the way as well to help pay his way. There was money that was given to Paul before he went back to Jerusalem before all these trials started. Those gifts were given to him to give to the church, but to help him along as well. And in Romans 1, 10, and 11, Paul had a desire to see the church there in Rome. So we may go back and just read that. Romans 1, 10, and 11, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. So that was Paul writing to this Roman church that he did get to there, and he was being held in Caesar's household, but he got to be there and he got to do a little bit of this work that he talked about. And he had a desire to be there. He had wrote that letter to Rome on his 3rd missionary trip while he was there in Corinth. Paul had an expense-paid trip to get there, as we had talked about, but it wasn't paid once he got there. He had to pay his way. Anybody got any thoughts? Or that's another one of them. What a wonderful revelation to kind of put that together. And Brother Jeff helped us along with those thoughts that he could have easily got up and left. He could have easily done a number of things, but he stayed just so that the gospel could go out to them. And then God made that profitable that he was able to write these letters, not only to these churches, but to the very church in here at Hilltop today. I believe this letter is supposed to carry just as much weight here as what it did as he was directly writing to this church at Philippi. As far as him going and being there at Rome where he wanted to see this church that he was talking to, and then, no doubt he had a desire to actually see them. We don't know that he got to be there at again, we think of there in Rome, there would have been this building and there would have been this Christian church there, maybe named a Roman Missionary Baptist Church, something to that effect, but it really wasn't that way, right? There, the church was there as a group of baptized believers, but I don't believe that they had a single building for all of them to show up at and worship at. So when Paul got there, I do believe that they some would have come to see him, in and out, that he was, we'd read there at the end of Acts that nobody had forbid him, that they were able to come and go, and Paul was able to talk to him. But Paul had a work to do, and he was able to, teach Christ from possibly inside Caesar's very own house, it says, or there in his stronghold, what would have been maybe multiple houses. But another point to get at, this the size of Rome in that day, I think a lot of times we look back and think, well, the earth wasn't as populated back then as what it is now. There's a lot of study that says that there would have been somewhere around 4 million people there in Rome at this time. That's ballparkish Chicago, Toronto area, something like that. Not their greater areas they refer to, but the main portion of Chicago, and maybe just outlying counties there that you can see. And I think Toronto's 4 to 5 million, somewhere around in there. I mean, these are huge towns. So to think that there would have just been a few buildings there and Caesar would own those, absolutely not. There would have been just huge portions of that entire area that would have been referred to as Caesar's place, and that Paul would have had a little homestay there for a while that he had to pay his own rent to. Any thoughts or anything to add to that? Feel free.
I just wondered how much space it would have done, because like in Chicago and all them, you got thousands of people living in a building that's going
up. Yeah, that's right.
140 floors or something.
That's right.
And there, probably two stories was at the very best.
Probably so.
So how much did it have to spread out?
Amen. Good thought. Would have been several miles to have crossed the city, wouldn't it?
It had to be pretty big.
Amen.
Many people in
the space lived in there. Amen. That's right. It would have been a big place, wouldn't it?
You think about Nineveh. It took Jonah 3 days to walk across it. And
yes.
It was significantly smaller.
Amen. Well, yeah. I bet so. Yeah, a man would walk 10 or 12 miles a day, couldn't he?
I would imagine. Decent streets. Yeah.
Yeah. You say you. I don't know. Maybe y'all. I don't know if I can pull that off.
3 miles an hour.
Yeah, but there's a lot of dedication missing there, Miss Leanne. I don't know that.
Once he got there, he probably...
That's not that fast. Like 4 miles an hour is walking up.
But that's a big place. But just keep it in mind, I guess, to bring all of this into perspective there, where Paul's at and what he's got for Timothy. And we're going to read into this, try to get through, because he stuck with the same thought here, basically from the 25th through the end of the second chapter, but talking about Epaphroditus. He said, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So had Epaphroditus would have died because he was bringing me provisions, then not only am I already sorrow," Paul says, "but that would have just put sorrow right on top of sorrow if that would have been on my account. And he said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Now that 29th, to hold such in reputation, maybe we should hold Christian servants like Epaphroditus in very high esteem. They are concerned for others, selfless themselves. They are willing to risk their lives, their well-being, their comforts of their home place for the sake of others. And we know men like that, don't we? Well, you think of Rick Jones, you think of Monty Shoulders, you think of all of these others that y'all know much better than I, but just forsake it all and go out because they were concerned about another man down there that needed these provisions that was sent from the church. And it says, I sent him therefore the more carefully. I like how that was put. But in the 29th, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of the Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. And I don't believe that was a shot to the church when it says to the lack of service. I think the church was trying to get these provisions to Paul, but it was such a long journey to get that done that they weren't able to get it in an expedient time frame. So they referred to the lack of, because I believe they had provisions coming quite often for Paul there. I believe the point I'm trying to get at is Paul had a place to pay for there in Rome. How was he paying for it? It was from the other churches helping him along the way. And what was it good for? Was it just for Paul to lay up in comfort? Absolutely not. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. I wholeheartedly believe that. But I've run a little bit long, y'all forgive me. But let's, if nothing else, we'll consider self-dismissed.